Today's reading is Daniel chapter 5 on page 742 in our church Bible. Starting verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for the thousand of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousand. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of Lord in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read a writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read a writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made that like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drank wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put round his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Thanks, Gloria. It's a delight to be here and be able to preach from God's word to you. Although I'm not sure starting a sermon, my first sermon, with the writing being on the wall is a good omen. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Father, we pray as we reflect on it and meditate on it, by your Spirit, you would be shaping our hearts and our lives by it. Amen. Imagine, as we start, you have been feeling a little bit off recently. You know, nothing dramatically, just not quite right. It's gone on for a few weeks. And so you go to the doctor to find out what's going on. And the doctor doesn't really have any idea. So they tell you to come back in 2 weeks, like they normally do. You come back in 2 weeks, and they just decide to run a series of tests. When you go back, they sit you down. And they tell you that actually things aren't great. Your cholesterol is through the roof. Your blood pressure is up. You just seem stressed. Your body is struggling. And they said, you know what? Things need to change. Something is going to change here. You need to change what you're eating. You need to get more exercise. You need to slow down. If you don't, there's a serious risk you're going to have a big heart attack down the line. Nothing changes, and a year later you go back and the doctor says the same thing to you. Year on year, the same thing. You don't listen, nothing changes. When the heart attack eventually comes, it isn't really a surprise. You know, that changes, doesn't it, how it feels for everybody. You know, it's still distressing, it's still a massive tragedy. But it feels different, because mixed in with the grief is something harder. You knew, and you did nothing. The doctor told you year after year, why didn't you do anything about it? That accusation, you know, that you knew, we should have known, it runs all the way through Daniel 5 in our passage this morning. If you've been with us in Daniel so far, we've been on a bit of a journey. And we've been on a journey with a different king, a king called Nebuchadnezzar. At the height of his power, we saw last week that he looked out over his kingdom. And if you've got the Bible in front of you, in verse 30 of Daniel 4, he said this. He said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of his majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar stood at the heights and shown that he was proud. It is pride, as he says his words, at its most unguarded. A man standing over everything he says he has made and cutting God out of the picture. And for Nebuchadnezzar, God had humbled him publicly, completely. He was driven from his throne, if you remember. Lost his mind, lived like an animal out in the fields until finally he lifted his eyes to heaven. When he did, his reason came back and he said this. Verse 37 of chapter 4. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." For Nebuchadnezzar, this wasn't a private moment. This was a letter that he wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. He put his name to it. He sent it out across the empire. Which means when we get to chapter 5, the new king, Belshazzar, probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he would have grown up with this story. This wasn't, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ancient history for him. It was a family memory. We see later the queen remembered it. Nebuchadnezzar's life, his story, was a warning for all. Here is what pride looks like, and here is what God does with it. So we get to chapter 5, and we're introduced to a new king, Belshazzar. Some time has obviously passed between the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has gone, his reign is over. Belshazzar, described in the text as his son, but probably a little further down the line. It's a new king. It is a new chapter. There's a question hanging. Will Belshazzar have learnt the lessons of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the story, it starts, doesn't it, with a great feast. Belshazzar throws a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Imagine the picture, the wine is flowing. It's a good party. And then when Belshazzar, when he tastes the wine, he makes a decision. He commands that the vessels of gold and of silver, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, be brought out of the treasury so that he and his guests, they can drink from them. They can party with them. Verse 4 of our reading, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. These were vessels that were designed for the worship of God in his temple. Sacred things. They were set apart for holy purposes. And you know, Belshazzar, he brings them out of storage and puts them to use at his party. I don't think he does it because they're particularly impressive. He doesn't do it because he's short of glasses, but he is making a statement. He's saying, my gods and I, we rule over the true God. We sit on top of the pile. Once again, this is pride, isn't it? At its very worst. It doesn't just ignore God. That is one thing. It doesn't just do that. But actually what it does is it takes the things that belong to God and use them to insult him. It's saying, I'll take what is yours and I will drink from it at my party. Publicly, proudly, loudly. Belshazzar starts the story thinking he is completely untouchable. It would be easy for us to sit here many thousands of years later thinking, well, what's this got to do with me? I have never drunk from a temple vessel. I've never done what Belshazzar does. But when you stop and think, you realise that actually our culture, it still does this. It still takes what belongs to God and repurposes it for its own ends. And I think if we're honest, we realise that we do that sometimes just as much too. Think of some things that come from God himself in some ways. The dignity of every person, of every human being. You know, the meaning and purpose of marriage. The very idea that all people are equal. They are vessels that are taken, if you like, straight from the temple. Borrowed from a Christian framework. And brought out in our culture at the party and raised in toast to other gods. The God who gave them seemingly cut out of the picture. But God wasn't going to be cut out of the picture. You imagine the scene, the party is in full flow, the gold drinking vessels from the temple glinting. Everyone looking around thinking, we have made it. We are in control. We will do what we want and nothing is going to stop us. And then on the wall, to the side, a human hand appears. And it writes on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. Think about what that moment must have looked like. The music and the musicians stop. The conversation dies in an instant. Every head in the room turns. Nobody speaks. 1,000 people just staring at the wall. the king's colour changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. And he brings in from the door wise man after wise man to explain what is happening. But as verse 8 says, they could not read the writing or make known to the king his interpretation. Belshazzar, the king, he thought he was untouchable until God interrupted. Until God said, enough, enough. You know, that is how God works. He doesn't and won't let idolatry go on forever. He won't let injustice go on forever. He interrupts. He interrupts when his word is read or preached. You know, when something in a passage or a sermon, it gets under your skin and won't quite leave. He interrupts through crisis. When the things you've built your life on, they start to give way and crumble. And suddenly the order you'd relied on, it just isn't there. In the end, and finally, he interrupts each life when he brings death to the door. Jesus himself, later in the New Testament, he tells a story about a farmer who'd had a very good year. He'd had a bumper year. Crops in, barns full, future secure. Time to eat, drink, and be merry. Someone who had made wealth is God, who thought he was untouchable because of it. Then in Luke 12, God says this to him. This night, your soul is required of you. And the party ends. It always ends. And when it does, the only question is, what did you do with what you knew about God, about Jesus? For Belshazzar and Daniel, the writing is on the wall. God has come in justice and judgment. He just doesn't know it yet. And so into the chaos comes the Queen Mother. See, she wasn't at the feast, but she walks in from the outside and she brings something with her. She brings her memory. She says in verse 11, in the days of your father, there was a man, Daniel. Go and get him. So Daniel comes in and he recounts the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 22, look down if you've got it in front of you, of chapter 5. He turns to Belshazzar and says this. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honoured. The accusation that Daniel here levels, if you like, at Belshazzar, it has two parts and both matter. First, Belshazzar has made other things his gods. The list in verse 23, silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, they're all just things. They're just stuff. And the point is precisely that these gods, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot know. Belshazzar has chosen things to make his gods that he could control, that he could shape. Gods that can never judge him. Gods that can never hold him in any way to account. To worship other things than the true God, it isn't ever a neutral act. It's always a replacement of the one true God in heaven with created things. But second, and even more damning, verse 22, he knew. The knife, if you like, that cuts deep. Though you knew all this. Nebuchadnezzar's story, it was a family memory. The Queen Mother knew it. The nations had been told it. Belshazzar knew it. He wasn't ignorant, he was just defiant. Think of the patient from the very beginning. The doctor warned them, year after year after year. They just never acted. I doubt many of us here in this room bow to bronze statues. But I do suspect we all have things, gods, if you like, that we create in our lives that can't see what we do, that can't hear us, that can't know. Gods that can't hold us to account because we control them. Comfort, achievement, a kind of personal brand, belonging. We curate our gods, if we're not careful, for exactly the same reason that Belshazzar did. So we can sit on top of the pile, unobserved, unjudged. And we, between us, we have far more knowledge than Belshazzar ever had. He had one man's story, a royal letter, a family memory. We have the whole of Scripture in our hands. We have the cross. We have the Son of God himself stepping into history. Belshazzar's problem wasn't that he was unusually wicked. He was just ordinarily human. He took God's good world, all he had been given, and he refused to thank the one who had given it to him. And instead he handed his heart over to gods that could never answer back. And sometimes so do we. God has delivered his verdict. The writing is on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, peres. Daniel reads it out, three distinct words. Possibly the most concise judgment ever delivered to a king. Mene, numbered. God has counted the days of your kingdom and they are done. Unlike the gods of gold and bronze and woods, the ones they were raising their cups of wine 2 minutes ago, this God can see. He can hear. He can act, and he has. Tekel weighed, put in the scales, if you like, and assessed and found wanting. Think about what that means. There is a standard, not the standard that Belshazzar has set for himself, which he was no doubt passing with flying colours, but God's standard. Righteous versus unrighteous. And when everything that Belshazzar is, when everything that he has done is weighed on those scales, it falls on the wrong side. These are God's scales. His standard through history hasn't changed. And for all of us, I think, if we realise, if we put ourselves on those scales, you know, not measured against our neighbour, not measured against the worst person you can think of, but against the holy God, where do you land? Perez, divided. The kingdom will be taken and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar and all that he represents will come to an end. Belshazzar, he has committed the two fundamental sins that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 2, verse 13 of that book. He has forsaken the fountain of living water. He has rejected the true God of heaven. And in his place, he has made broken systems. Gods of his own making. Gods that cannot hold him to account. Belshazzar's gods of silver and gold. They couldn't do anything when it really mattered. They couldn't read the writing on the wall. They couldn't explain it. They certainly couldn't stop what was coming. But we do, in our own ways, don't we, still sometimes all try and craft our own broken systems. Things we build our security on that we hope will save us. A career, a particular relationship, a reputation, a way of living. Sometimes all in place of God himself. Is God just in this? He is. He doesn't punish ignorance, he punishes defiance. And Belshazzar's defiance couldn't go on forever. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. one sentence. An entire empire, if you like, ended between courses at dinner. But it does raise a question. It raises a question, what does Belshazzar's fate mean for us? See, we realise as we read this, the problem isn't God's justice. That isn't the problem. The problem is that we often find ourselves standing on the wrong side of it. You know, Belshazzar, he might have been an extreme example. His pride on open display, his defiance at full volume. But it isn't just a story about one proud king. One of the earliest Christian writers, Paul, later in the Bible, puts it pretty bluntly in a letter to the Romans. He says this in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Or as Ben was praying for us earlier, and he read from Psalm 19, you know, creation pouring out speech, speaking of God day and night. It wasn't just Belshazzar who knew. We know. And so the word tekel, weighed, found wanting, there's a sense in which it does hang over each person. God is just. He's not going to fudge the scales. But he is also a God of mercy. So knowing that we fall short, he became the one who could be both just and the justifier. He sent someone to stand in our place. You know, to take the weight of our failure on our behalf. To bear the verdict that we see poured out on Belshazzar that should be for us too. Jesus, who was everything that Belshazzar wasn't. Belshazzar, he lifted himself up, didn't he, above God. Jesus humbled himself. The Son of God became a man. Belshazzar used what was God's for his own glory. Jesus honoured his Father in everything. Belshazzar, he defied God, even though he knew Nebuchadnezzar's story. Jesus trusted God completely, even to the cross. You know, the writing on the wall in the palace, it asks us a question, what happens when you are weighed in the balance? Well, there was one person who was never found wanting, Jesus. Yet the verdict fell on him. Mene, days numbered. Jesus' days should never, never have been numbered. But his time came. And when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Justice done." Tekel weighed and found wanting. Jesus was not found wanting, but he carried the weight of everyone who was. Our rejection of God, our pride, taken on himself on the cross. Perez, time brought to an end. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, so that we wouldn't be. All done, as Romans 3 says, so that God might be just and the justifier. Not justice waived or ignored, but justice satisfied, fully at the cross. We, myself included, we are all like Belshazzar. We have all been found wanting. But we've all been offered a way out. A way through judgment in Jesus. Daniel 5:23 describes God as the one in whose hand is your breath. And so we honour him. We acknowledge that by turning to Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. Or we walk away, we carry on the feast. As the musicians come up, let me pray for us. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who took the punishment we deserve in our place for us. Father, we are sorry for the times when we are more like Belshazzar than we care to admit, where we take your good gifts, the good things from you, use them for our own ends, and cut you out of the picture. Oh, Father, help us to honour you, to love you, to follow you, to trust you, and to find our peace and our security in you and your Son. Amen. Amen. If you're able to, we're going to stand now and we're going to sing a song, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."